And of course, we always back up and just do a little bit of review, don't we? So if you'll take your Bible this morning and turn to that Old Testament book called the Song of Solomon, or the Song of Songs. We've been looking in recent weeks why to call it the Song of Songs. We saw that Solomon wrote 1,005 songs, and this was the best. This was the most delightful one of them all. And so we're going to begin reading this morning in verse 1. It reads this way, "By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets and in the broadways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little while that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him, and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her who conceived me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor wake my love till it please. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, and with all powders of the merchants? Behold his bed, which is Solomon. 80 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath a sword upon his side because of fear in the night. King Solomon made himself a chariot of wood of Lebanon. He made its post of silver, the bottom of it of gold, its covering of purple, the midst of it being paved with love from the daughters of Jerusalem. Go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon with the crown with which his mother crowned him in the day of his espousal, and in the day of the gladness of his heart." What a song. And what an interesting story we have before us today. In chapter 3, I want us to begin by looking at an outline before we back up and just pick up another point or two from chapter 2. As you look at the set of verses that we have just read, remember, keep in mind, that this book, the Song of Songs, is composed of canticles, our little sub-stories. And to understand the whole story, we must bring each of these together and try to weave together, really, the background of the whole story. In chapter 3, in verses 1 through 4, I think the bride is having a dream. At least she's alone. And I really think it's a dream because of her position upon the bed. Chapter 5, or verse 5 of chapter 3, notice there's an appointed time for his coming. Verses 6 through 11, he will talk about his coming as king, first of all, for the bride. That is in verses 6 through 10. And secondly, for Israel. What a beautiful portrayal, what a picture of the second coming of Christ, which we would like to look at in some of our considerations today. Now remember, as we come to chapter 2, as we were going through this, we saw that at the end of a great love feast, at the end of the wedding that was described in chapter 2, beginning in verses 4 through 7, we saw that the Shulamite shepherd girl was brought into the very palace, into the most lovely room that Solomon had. And we have seen that the scripture indicates that this had to be a lovely banquet hall. It was a banquet hall that, according to the Old Testament, every day 35 oxen, 140 bushels of grain, besides other things, were prepared for Solomon and all that sat at his table. And he had a special menu on that day. It was your favorite food. And with all of that favorite food there, because there was a banner over the whole table that said, "This, I love you," she said, "To be honest with you, I'm so sick with love, I can't even eat." And remember, the story ended by him embracing her, verse 6, with his left hand and with his right hand. And we saw that God is able to secure every victory over every foe with just his right hand. But God, throughout Scripture, you will find that he has a left hand and a right hand. In other words, with one he secures the victory, with the other he embraces us. He always draws us to himself, doesn't he? And the charge was this, all right, daughters of Jerusalem, don't interrupt this feast or this ceremony until she wants it to be dismissed. He said it's like the roe and like the hind of the field. These were those small deer that were easily frightened. And he said any move, any distraction, and it might break the loveliness of the feast that's going on. And he says, you make sure she decides to call it quits before the ceremony is over. And then we begin to look at what happened. We saw that there was something that spoiled this great love ceremony. We're going to see that in the Song of Songs, three things are mentioned. We will look at the second one in detail today, but last week we looked at chapter 2, verse 15. We saw that there were some little foxes. The little foxes, remember, were the ones who came, and as they prayed, they would ruin the fruit for this year, but as well they would damage the vine, and there would be no fruit next year or the year after that. And we saw how that something that can break our relationship and our fellowship is little sin that can come in. Not big things, but little attitude sins. And maybe hidden sins, things that we think on and things that we muse on and the secret sins of our heart. Those are the little foxes. And last week, we simply invited ourselves to look at our own vineyards and to see if maybe it wasn't time that we went on a fox hunt. And we begin to look at those things that maybe give us an attitude that would be contrary to God's Word. Or maybe those things that we muse on in our inner thoughts and disrupt, I believe, our fellowship with God. And so that's the first thing that can break that union. But I want you to notice that in the midst of all of this, there is still great love. For example, verse 14, O my dove, who art thou in the cleft of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs? The thing that I found very interesting about that phrase is that often we think of the cleft of the rock as being a very dangerous place, don't we? I think that dangerous place, the cleft of the rock, is a picture of the cross. Oh, my dear friend, the cross was dangerous for Christ, wasn't it? Because, you see, the cleft of the rock meant this, that if they were to take just one bad step, they could fall down the whole mountainside. And as we go to the cross, I really believe that the very pivotal point of all humanity was right there. Because there, on the cross, Christ was dealing with the issue of sin. If he died there and rose again, he could die and put away sin. If he just died and never came alive, then sin and Satan and death have a death hold on every single person that would ever be born. But I'm thankful to be able to tell you today that he died and he rose again. He won the fight. It was a great victory on that day. And you see what the description that is here is an amazing one. It says this, in shepherd talk, he's saying, all right, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take you and I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. Not only is it a dangerous place, not only if you begin to wander would you fall, but I want you to also know that as I put you in the cleft of the rock, it's a safe place from this standpoint. There's not an animal, there's not a predecessor that can get you. A lion can't get you there, and a wolf can't get you there, because there's no way. And so he kindly sets her there, and he says, you're hiding, you're protected, you're safe in the cleft of the rock. Isn't it wonderful to know that that's what he does for us? Listen, I want you to know that the place of Calvary, the place of the cross, while it was dangerous for Christ because of the cruel death that he went through, it's a place of protection for us, isn't it? And what a wonderful time we have as we go there. Keep your finger in the Song of Songs, but go, if you will, to Galatians chapter 6. And let's notice something in verse 14. The book of Galatians chapter 6. And notice the graphic language of the Apostle Paul. Verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Look at the description. When someone was crucified because of the agony of that death and because of all that they would go through, they began to distort. They say that on the cross, remember that as a person was nailed there and stretched out, really the death that occurred was suffocation. Because as they would hang there, they would actually close off their lungs, and so in order to breathe, there was a foot stand, and they would put their feet there and they would push against it, and as they would rise up, now they could get a breath of air, and then they would slump back down, and again, no air would be able to enter into their lungs. And as this would go on, hour after hour, the pain and the agony and all of this would begin to distort them. Psalm 22 says this, every bone of my body was out of joint. They stared at me. Often the people who were crucified were naked. And it was a hideous thing. And so Paul says this, I want you to know that the world is crucified to me. See what he's saying? To me, he says, the world is distorted. It's ugly. And next he says, and I'm crucified unto the world. The world looks back at Paul and said, Paul, you're ugly. You're distorted. Why? Because Paul was made a new creature in Christ. Listen, the cleft of the rock, while it might have been dangerous if you were to take a step either way, it was nice to know it was a protected place and the shepherd could leave the sheep there. And nothing could attack them. Nothing could take their life. Oh, listen, isn't it wonderful to know that because of the cross, it's a place to hide. It's a place of great protection. And then notice, if you will, at the end of chapter 2, beginning in verse 16, she says this, my beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. How interesting to see that as you see her quoting what her lover says, see in verse 10 of chapter 2, my beloved spoke, she is now quoting what her lover said. Remember that really this is the love story, the details, this is the love story between Solomon and a young shepherd girl. And she is now quoting her lover, Solomon. And in verse 14, she recognizes that she has been hidden in a safe place. And next she notices this, that he takes delight in her voice. And he also finds delight in her presence and in her countenance. How can that be? Is it true that God would delight in our voice today? And the answer is yes. I believe that we find in the New Testament as well as in the Old, we find this, that God delights in the praise, the prayer, and the worship of his people. And I believe that there is no higher expression that we can ever do than to praise him and to worship him, to be occupied with him, and then to lift our voice in prayer to him. And I believe this is indeed what she has in mind. And so she takes comfort in knowing that she belongs to him, that he dearly loves her. One of the grandest things about being a Christian is this, because you know God loves you. Isn't that remarkable? Isn't that wonderful to know? But as you come to the end of chapter 2, you will notice in verse 17 that even though she knows he loves her, and even though she loves him, I want you to see that this fellowship is on shaky ground. Verse 17, until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved. In other words, there is a parting. How different it is in chapter 1. Remember, we have seen a great progression. We saw in chapter 1 she was occupied with the fact that she was black, that she had been out in the sun, that she had nothing in and of herself to be looked at. But as she began to associate with him, he continued to tell her, listen, there's beauty there. Listen, God is in the business of taking sinners and cleansing them and making them fit for heaven. Let me show you what a tremendous job he does. Remember, at the time of Christ's death, he was crucified between two thieves, wasn't he? And remember that one thief turned to him and began to say, listen, why don't you get down from the cross and save yourself and save us too? And the other thief said, you know, I really believe that there's not a single thing that you've done wrong. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What a difference. And I like to think that the very first person that Christ ushered into heaven was that thief. You know what I think he said when he brought a thief in first? I think heaven must have said, you mean this is how you're going to fill this place up? He said, yeah, this is just a sample. Matter of fact, in a minute, I'm going to go and get Linstead and some of the rest of you, too. God specializes in taking those that are not fit for anything and redeeming them. And the more she associated with him, the more lovely she became. It's this idea that as we accept Christ as Savior, we begin to be conformed into the image of his Son. And so she begins to recognize that in him, she is lovely. We have seen that she goes from that progression of that to the place where she would sit at his table, chapter 1 and verse 14. She would enjoy his presence. And then next, she would be there at the banquet table, at the wedding ceremony, and he would marry her. But remember, there was the interruption of the little foxes. And so as she comes here, she says this, I know this, that you will feed among the lilies. But I know this, that she said, I know that my faithfulness to you is such that there will be times, there will be periods when you will move away. And if we're honest with one another, we have to confess it in this life. Even though we have seen Christ is our Savior, there are days, there are hours, there may even be weeks, when if we're honest, we know that the fellowship between us and our Lord is not what it ought to be. Song of Songs addresses that. Song of Songs says there's nothing more important in the life of a believer than the relationship and the fellowship that you have day by day with Christ. That's the theme that it addresses. It reminds me of Luke chapter 22 and verse 14, where it says, when the hour was come, he sat down with the 12. All the time through the Gospels, you'll find he's feeding. He's eating with people. He's enjoying listening to them and talking to them, and many of the lessons that we read in the gospel are lessons that go forth at a dinner time. Until the day breaks, she realizes that her love is not what it should be, but in the coming day it will be. You say, how do you know that? You see the mountain of Bether? As best I can tell, the mountain of Bether, the name Bether means it's divided or separated. And it's interesting, he's saying, you know, one of these days, even though right now it seems that my fellowship with you is continually broken, there are things that come in and the fellowship is broken. It's not what it should be, and it's not what I want it to be. But in the coming day, we will be like the roe and the hart on the mountain of Bether. Bether, which means divided or separated, it was a range of mountains that were separated from the others by a deep chasm. And this great hole allowed these animals to graze there undisturbed. Didn't matter what was happening over here. There's no way that a wild animal would cross and could get over there. And they were safe. I think she said, you know, one of these days, it's going to be fun to graze uninterrupted, to have fellowship with you uninterrupted. Maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you're saying, you know, I long for that day. I do know Christ is my Savior. I do desire to grow. But if I'm honest, I know that day by day by day, there's all kinds of interruptions in the fellowship that I have with Christ. The Song of Songs, the most tender book, I believe, in all the Bible, is a book on pleading with those who know Christ as Savior to come back and to make that fellowship a daily occurrence. Is that true in your life? The second interruption is brought before us in chapter 3, verse 1. Remember the first one with the little foxes. A hedge was needed to protect them. Visible on the mountain were the harts and the roe. And she watched as they would graze on her effort. She said, oh, I would love for that to be my relationship. Listen, the mountain is always visible, isn't it? I think of the Mount Calvary, John 12, verse 32, he says this, and I, if I be lifted up, shall be seen of all men. I think of the Mount of Olives in Acts chapter 1. Remember, there in the sight of all the disciples, Christ is lifted up off the earth and he ascends into heaven. And the promise is this, just as he went into heaven, in the same manner, so shall he come again. Zechariah 14, verse 4, it says this, that in the coming day, he will come and he will plant his feet upon the Mount of Olives, and the mountain will quake and it will split in two. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 says this, every eye shall see him. The mountain is a place of great visibility, and she looks at the hart in the roe and she says, oh, I want that relationship. But in chapter 3, verse 1, if she's honest, as grand as the thought of grazing with him and being on the mountain with him, undisturbed might be, where he feeds. If she is honest, she has to say this, I'm not there now. Maybe that's the confession of our own heart today. Oh, I would like for that relationship to be mine. I would like for daily fellowship to be something that occurs between me and God every day. I would like to be able to whisper a prayer and know that He hears it. I would like to be able to read His Word and to hear Him speak. I would like to be able to lift my voice in praise and worship to Him, but it's not there now. And if so, chapter 3 is designed especially for us. Notice the time frame. It's night. Matter of fact, in the Hebrew, it's really plural, by night. I don't know how long she was in this condition, but she's in her bed at night. Night pictures our separation from Christ. And it is during this time of separation that she realizes this: He's gone. I miss Him. And she can't find Him. I believe that it's at times like this when we say, you know, I know I need the presence of God directing me in my life. I am convinced that it's possible for a person to know Christ as Savior and then to try to live independent of God. It will end in great disappointment and frustration. There's nothing on the earth more miserable than a person who has received Christ as Savior and then tries to live life in their own power. Can you imagine this girl who at one time was a shepherd on the hills and has been taken by Solomon, brought to the palace, spread a tremendous banquet, given every luxury, and she would choose not to be with him every moment? Can you imagine it? Several weeks ago, I had the privilege of being involved in a wedding of two young people that I dearly love and greatly enjoy. And I can hardly wait for them to continue to grow together, because I really believe that God is going to use them in a very remarkable way. And even though they've only been married 2 weeks, I've already received two letters. And both of those letters talk about how grand it is just to be together. Isn't it wonderful to be in love that way? Listen, can you imagine if this young shepherd girl who is in love with Solomon, and Solomon marries her and brings her into every abundant thing that the queen could enjoy, can you imagine her being separated from him? I think we would tell her, don't ever part from him. Wherever he goes, you go. Make sure that you're always by him. That's the best way to be happy. I don't know what advice you all will be giving to Warren and Brenda in the next several weeks or so, but one of the things that I would tell them is just enjoy being together. That's the height of marriage. Enjoy being together. To do little things together and then do the big things together, but be together. And chapter 3, she's laying on her bed and she says, this is ridiculous. I'm married to the greatest king. And here I am. I don't even know where he is. And she says, I miss him. I love him. He's gone. And I don't even know where to begin to look. But I can tell you something even harder to believe. It's that a person, a vile sinner, can accept Christ as Savior and can enter into a heavenly inheritance and have every spiritual blessing that God has ever designed. They are ours now, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. And then to realize that our fellowship with Him has been so small and so little that He's gone from us. And we don't even know where to begin to look. That's the scene of chapter 3 and verse 1. He's gone. She misses Him, but she can't find Him. Maybe you're in this position right now. And as she lays there, even though she's in her bed, there is no rest. There's never any rest for someone who's out of fellowship with God. This is the second interruption. Our sins, the little foxes, rob us, as it mentioned in chapter 2. But this one comes. And I believe we have a very practical word of exhortation for us to get our fellowship with God straightened out. Notice this. Three times it will say she sought Him. Verse 1, by night on my bed, I sought Him. Again, verse 1, I sought Him, but I found Him not. Verse 2, I will seek Him whom my soul loveth. Then notice this, that in those first four verses, four times, no less than that, she will say this, "He whom I love." There are some things that are obvious from this. First of all, she loved him. I don't doubt this morning that you love him. I simply ask you this, do you spend time with him? It does not make sense to say, "I love him and I will serve him, and he is my Lord and he's my Savior," and then never to spend time with him. It does not make sense for her to leave the mountainside where she kept those sheep and to move into the palace and then to lay on that royal bed and to toss and turn and say, "I don't know where the king is." But I'll tell you, every delight that Solomon could give her, Christ has given us more. And I look around at Christendom today, and if there's one thing we're missing today, it's time alone with God. We've got time for every cause and for every purpose. And we're running ourselves ragged. But I want to know this, when you lie down at night, is there any time that you look back on the week and say, you know, the precious time this week is just when I spent time with God? Or has it been all business? Or has it been all planning for the future? Has it been all this great program and this great cause to where we have all the causes, but we don't have him? And as she begins to lay on that bed, she said, "You know what? I'm no better off tonight than when I slept in a sleeping bag out on the hillside under the stars. I'm no better off." And she begins to long for him. And she says this in verse 2. "I will arise now." And she says this, "I saw him. I saw him." Oh, you know what would make a grand day today? If there was one person honest enough to say, "You know, I know my relationship with God is not what it ought to be. And I'm going to rise up this day and I'm going to seek him. And I know where to find him. I know he always feeds among the lilies." Listen, my dear friend, if you want to look for him today, I can tell you where you can always find him. See this book? He's always there. See your knees as you bend your knee before God? He's always there. And I believe today, like at no other time, I believe those that know Christ as Savior need to get right with God. I like the word, "I will arise." It's really a similar word to the word you'll find in Luke 15, verse 18. Remember the story of the prodigal son. What a story. This young man grew up in a home where he had every luxury a young lad could ever have. And maybe dad was too strict, or maybe dad seemed old-fashioned to him, but he said one day to his father, "Listen, Dad, give me the fortune that's coming my way. And I'm going to go off on my own, and I'm going to make it big." And unfortunately, dad gave in and gave him the fortune. And this young man, it says, he went to a far country, and there he began to live righteously. And he had many friends as long as he had money. But when the money went out, the friends went out. And this young Jewish boy now gets a job taking care of hogs. No respectable Jewish boy would ever stoop to that kind of a job, but he did. And as he's feeding those hogs, and he begins to feed himself on the husk after the hog had eaten it, he said, "You know, this is ridiculous. Servants in my father's house live better than this." He says, "I will arise and go back and say to my father, I don't deserve to be your son. I'll be a servant." And the story says that he gets up and he begins to go toward his father's house. The father, I believe, every day was looking out that window and looking for him. And the father sees him coming afar off. And that father leaves that house and runs to him and throws his arms about him and embraces him and celebrates the fact that his son had come home. Oh, what a word. "I will arise now and I will search for that." But I want you to notice that in chapter 3, verse 1, where was she searching for him? She was searching for him in her bed. Listen, I believe it speaks of this. One interruption of our fellowship, our hidden, secret, little fox sins. And the second one is laziness. You say, "No, wait a minute." No, that's exactly what it is. It's laziness when it comes to time with God.
I've seen this, that no matter how many time-saving devices we have in the house, we become busier and busier. Have you noticed that? If we could just get two cars, then we could make all of our appointments and, you know, you'll get more appointments. Have you noticed that? If we could just get this will save us 3 hours a week. All right, where's the 3 hours a week? We're all in the fast lane, aren't we? But when it comes to our time with God, for some reason, it seems that then we become lazy. I want us to go and to look at an amazing story in Proverbs chapter 22. Now, the reason I'm using Proverbs to illustrate this point is, remember, Song of Solomon was written by Solomon, wasn't it? And he also wrote Ecclesiastes, and he also penned Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 13. The slothful man, or the lazy man, saith, there is a lion outside, I shall be slain in the street. Now, Proverbs has much to say about the slothful man or the lazy man. It's the man who may have time for everything in the world, but when it comes to his own time with God, he has put it off so far that he's become lazy in it. And so this man says, you know, I would like to go out and get some work done today, but the trouble is there is a lion out there in the street, and the lion is waiting to eat me. Now, let me ask you this. How many lions do you think you'd see in the streets of Jerusalem? About as many as you see in the streets of Wichita. I mean, all the time when you're going out there, you see lions lurking on just about every corner, don't you? The guy's making it up. I don't think there's a lion in the street. I think when you're lazy, you can find an excuse in anything. I think he's still in bed. He said, you know, I'd like to get up today and get a good day's work done, but there's a lion out there. That lion's liable to eat me. A million people living in Jerusalem, and the lion's going to get him. Now, look at chapter 22 of Proverbs. Verse 13 again. The slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way, a lion is in the street. Now, there's two of them. I mean, he's laid there a couple more chapters, and he looks around and says, you know what, I bet there's two lions. Now, notice what happens to him. Verse 14, as the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful man upon his bed. Ever see a hinged door? It means just that as the door goes in and out, the door really doesn't go anywhere, does it? It just, and so here he is in the bed. He says, all right, I'm going to move. All right, now I'm going to move. And he just flips over and over. He never goes anywhere. And in his mind, he says, you know why I'm not getting out of bed today? Because now there's two lions out there in Jerusalem. One is in the street and one is right in my way. I'm going to stay here. I got news for him. If you were a lion, would you even eat somebody as miserable as that? Give the lion indigestion. I don't even think there's a lion, but if there were, he sure wouldn't eat him. You'd pick someone better to gnaw on than that. The slothful man. Chapter 3 of Song of Songs. By night on my bed I sought him. Oh, come on. How much looking can you do when you're in your bed? You know, she looks under the pillow, and she looks under the cover, and that's it. Oh, she searched for him. And I believe that there's some of us, and we say, oh, I really do. I really want to grow. I really want to know Christ. As it says in Philippians 3:10. So where are you searching? It does no good to make commitments if we never sit down and really follow through. Verse 2. Finally, there's action. I will arise and go about the city in the streets. My dear friend, to be honest with you, I think she's looking in the wrong place. He's not going to be in a city street, is he? He always feeds among the lilies. But she searches for him. But it says this at the end of verse 2, just as it is at the end of verse 1, but I found him not. It might be that in order for you to really enjoy all that God wants you to do, it might be that you have to take your calendar and you may have to mark something off. I'm not going to ask you today to begin one more thing until you're willing, first of all, to cancel something. But I'm going to beg you to do this, to make your relationship with God and your fellowship with Christ real this day. Stop playing games. Stop being the slothful man on your bed and just turning back and forth. And then it says this. She went into the streets. I think the streets would represent Jerusalem, a busy place. And he wasn't in all the activity. You'll never find the close relationship that you're looking for there. Next, it says this. She asked people. She asked the watchmen. They could point the way of the best. But notice this. Verse 4. It was but a little while that I passed from them, but I found them whom I so loved. Isn't that grand? Oh, listen. I want you to know that every single person that is seeking, God will come to them. Look at Cornelius, a Gentile. And God saw an earnest Gentile seeking after him, and he said, all right, Peter, you're going to go, and you're going to preach to a Gentile. Peter said, listen, I wouldn't even eat with those people. And remember, Peter is shown a scene on the sheet, and on the sheet there are animals, and the Lord says, all right, eat. And Peter says, I'd never eat one of those. You don't understand. I'm not only a Jew, but I'm a good Jew. And good Jews don't eat those. And he says, oh, listen, you go and you spend time with Cornelius. Acts chapter 8, there's an Ethiopian eunuch. He reads the scripture. He wants to understand. And Philip is in the midst of a great revival. Hundreds of people are coming to Christ. And when God sees one earnest soul, guess what he does? He says, Philip, the meetings are over. You go in the desert and you sit down with one man. And it says this, he preached unto him Christ. Oh, listen, there's no better message than that. She sought for him and she found him. It says this, she held him. She would not let him go until I brought him to my mother's house, into the chamber of her who conceived thee. Oh, I pray that that might indeed describe us. Now, verse 5, I charge you, this is Solomon speaking, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the roads and by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up nor awake my love until it please. See what he's saying? All right, he said, fine, now that you've got me and now that you're holding me, I'm going to say, don't let anything else interrupt. If you're going to be interrupted from this, he says, you'll have to do it. He says, I'll never break it. All the king's business, he says, can be stopped. I'll commit myself to you. Isn't that wonderful to know? That God is never too busy for us. You know, as I stop and think about the way we live today, isn't it a shame that an eternal God is waiting for us? He always has time for us. There's nothing more important on the calendar of God this day than just to spend time with you in this book and in prayer. Are you going to disappoint him? And he says, listen, all the king's business will wait. I'll spend time with you. Why isn't there growth? Why isn't there maturity? Why isn't there soul winning? To be honest with you, I believe that the interruption that we've just seen in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, I believe that's the thing that has taken a toll on us today. Remember, I told you that I'm not going to ask you to commit to one more thing without first of all saying, all right, I'll stop something else. But I'm going to ask you to stop something today. I'm going to ask you to look at your schedule. And I'm going to ask you to sort through that schedule and look at something and say, all right, does this matter for eternity or is it just for time? And it may be something that is very, very urgent. But I'm going to ask you this, is it important? I'm going to ask you this, is there anything in your calendar for today or for yesterday or tomorrow, if the Lord be not kept, that really makes a difference for eternity? And if all it is for time, my dear friend, somewhere in those 24 hours, there's got to be time for you to get alone with God. Would you take it? Would you take it? I know you're busy, but I'll tell you what. I believe that if we could counsel this young bride, I think we would say, oh, listen, don't ever let anything separate you and Solomon. He's a great king, and what a privilege it is to be married to the king and be with him, be together with him. And I think that if those in heaven could come back and could give us advice, you know what I think they would say? I think they would say this, spend time with God.
Do you know him? Does he have a little time every day in your life? Are you so busy with school? So busy with a job? So busy with a home? That you can say this with her, I sought him, whom I so loveth, but I found him not. Oh, I pray this day that as a group of believers, we might be those who know what it is to spend time with him. There are three interruptions that we will find in this book. One in chapter 2, little sins. They become pests. James says this, that lust conceives. Lust gets pregnant and it brings forth a child, and that child, they name the baby sin. And when the baby sin grows up, it's called death. And he says, little sins can break and ruin that fellowship. The second reason, chapter 3, verse 1, is this laziness. Now, you might be busy, but it's laziness toward God. Listen, I believe that when we see Christ for all that he is, I believe that everything that is not eternal, I think we'll step aside and we'll say, oh, why didn't I spend time just with him? The third thing we'll read of and study of in several weeks is in chapter 5. It's something called service. Believe it or not, service. Service, day after day, with no time for fellowship and no time for privacy with him, it can result in coldness and in the loss of fellowship. I wish we had time, and we don't, in our lesson today, to see next her reflection. For as you begin in chapter 3, verses 6 through 11, we're going to see one of the grandest descriptions of Solomon ever recorded in the Bible. Among the things that you're going to notice is this, that he's going to have a chariot. It's the very chariot that he came and he picked her up in her little mountain village and brought her back to the palace in. And you'll see that as she begins to describe this chariot, it is one of the most glorious sights you've ever seen. And among the things that you will see is that when she actually gets into the chariot, even though the outside of the chariot is grand, inside the chariot, verse 10, he made the post of silver, and the bottom of it he paved with gold. Now remember this, she is a shepherd girl. She's no doubt the oldest child in a family who has lost their father, and money is hard to come by. And so as she walks into the chariot, as she steps into that chariot, she notices this, that there is great luxury. She actually will step her foot on gold. This past week, I was talking to a man about a floor, and this man is a believer. And he said, yeah, the first thing I do when I go in a building, he said, I always notice the floor. And I said, boy, you're going to have fun in heaven. Because you see, the tile that's in heaven, it's not like any tile that's got around here. First of all, it'll never need to be replaced. I want you to read the description of it. Look, if you will, at Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 18. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. Now, those of you that are Bible scholars, would you please explain to me pure gold that looks like clear glass? Chapter 21, verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was of one pearl. In other words, the pearl was so large that they made the entire gate out of one pearl. That's going to be something to look at, isn't it? And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Can you picture gold so pure, so beautiful, that it's transparent? I can't. I believe it. I'm going to walk on it someday. I'll tell you what. As she began to realize, listen, he came for me in a royal chariot. He brought me back to the royal palace. He gave me a royal wedding. What in the world am I doing on this bed? I ought to be with him. My dear friend, Christ came from heaven
took on a body, went to the cross, died to redeem us. He saved us. And He simply wants to spend time with us. That's the most critical thing that God wants, that Christ wants, is to have close fellowship with every person that owns Him as Savior. And some of us have little foxes and they run around and they break that fellowship. And some of us are on our bed. And we may, from time to time, say, I really ought to do differently. But oh, the bed has a greater attraction than He does. Listen, my dear friend, in the coming day when we see Him in all of His glory, in all of His royalty, in all of His splendor, when we see the gold, the thing that we hold so precious on this earth, is something to walk on in heaven. And it's a higher goal than we ever know here. My dear friend, I believe that the moments that will stand out on this earth are the moments that we've spent with Him in private. Do you have that kind of relationship? That kind of fellowship with Him today? That's what He wants. As we bow our heads and pray today, I want to remind you that James says this, that if we hear the word and just